All right. So I want to go back and I want to do a little bit of review, a little recalibration. And understand this is going to happen probably another three or four times as we go through this series, because we've got to make sure that when we are talking about the spiritual disciplines, that we are putting everything in the right perspective, that we do not get into idolatry. It's so easy to take the spiritual disciplines or discipline of any kind, whether it be a diet, weightlifting, anything, and make it a god. And so I want to go back and recalibrate ourselves on why we're doing what we're doing. So the very first message that we brought was on Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Philippians 2, 13 says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." We are called, salvation is not only the forgiveness of sin. Salvation is a newness of life. It is a transformation of life. And it involves not just a moment of coming up to an altar and asking God to forgive us of our sins based on the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. It is also allowing the same power of God that raised Christ from the dead to change our life. And God gives us the power through the Holy Spirit to both will and to do of His good pleasure. And He says in Hebrews 13, 20 and 21, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." So within our human person, that involves three things: our actions, our thoughts, and our emotions. That is what makes us up as a person. And we are to bring those three things into submission through the power of the Holy Spirit to the well-pleasing of God. That is total salvation. And God does not do that for us. We are not robots. We are not... I always get this word wrong. Automatons. We are not automatons, where He comes in and puts His hand in us like a puppet and manipulates us to the point that we have no will. We are free moral agents. He gives us the power and He gives us the command. You go do these things. And so keeping with these scriptures, we use the analogy of a little flock of sheep. And He is the good shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep. And we are to bring that little flock of three sheep, our actions, our thoughts, and our emotions to Him. And we can do that one of two ways. We can try to do it by brute force of the will, which is corrupt. And that's the equivalent of driving, running right into that flock with a coyote, grabbing it and trying to manhandle it back to the shepherd. And that only brings destruction. We cannot expect a corrupt will to be able to subdue our person. We have to go about it the long way. And I showed a video of sheepdogs. And sheepdogs, when they want to bring a flock of sheep, no matter how big, they do not charge headlong into the flock. They go around the long way and they drive through that flock to the shepherd. And that's what these disciplines are for. We talked about how over 2,000 years, people who meant well have slowly and incrementally abused the disciplines into making them gods in and of themselves. Fasting, solitude. Men would go into monasteries to avoid the world, trying to bring themselves into subjection to God. No, we have to do this in the world. We're actually doing this for the sake of the world. To exercise His power, to do God's will for the glory of Christ through our actions. Let your light so shine in a monastery that no one sees your good works and no one glorifies God. Nope, that's not what He said. That's not what Matthew 5 says. Matthew 5 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify God who is your Father. So we are in this war within ourselves to rein in these wild little sheep that are our thoughts, our emotions, and our actions, and to bring them to the Great Shepherd. And last week we talked about solitude. Solitude is the foundational discipline for all of our internal, our hidden, our individual disciplines. Meditation, prayer, study, all of those things are predicated, are built, and established on the foundation of solitude. If you cannot disengage yourself from everything around you, from your society, from those people who are in the room with you, from all of the trappings of this world, if you cannot disengage from those things and silence them, you can never have power with God. It's not about just going out on a mountaintop. You can go out on a mountaintop and still not be in solitude if your mind is going about everything you left at the bottom. It's about disengaging yourself. You can be sitting in a room like this. You can be sitting in a crowded stadium. I was at Friendsville Gym Saturday between games, and I was going through my notes and everything getting ready for today. There's people everywhere. There's horns sounding. There's whistles blowing. There's coaches yelling. I assume they were. Because I was disengaged from all of that, and I'm focusing on my notes. Focusing on preparing for tonight. That is solitude. And upon that foundation, now we can talk about meditation, prayer, study, those types of things. Worship is the other foundation. It is the leg on the other side. And all outward, all external disciplines are predicated and established on worship. And it's very interesting that I'm bringing this tonight. After Jordan's message this morning, again, we did not coordinate these things. This morning, Jordan brought an entire message who went more than an hour talking about all the different ministries that we are involved in. Service that does not spill out of adoration for God is idolatry. If you run around serving people all day long and you're not doing it because of your adoration for God, you are wasting your time and you're leading them down a wrong path. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. Everything outward, celebration, service, fasting, giving, all of those things are built on first and foremost worship. Worship. So what is this idea of worship? Worship is simply assigning and recognizing the worth of an object. Now it has over time taken on words like great and reverent. If you go to Merriam-Webster, worship is great honor or great respect paid to an object. In the case of God, worship is inevitable. It's going to happen. And it looks like this. In the book of Revelation, beginning in chapter 4, if we're going to go and we want to see what worship of God really looks like, this is the best place to begin because this is the closest glimpse of what heaven is really like that we're going to find. If you have your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. I'm going to ask you to stand for this reading. We worship with our whole body. That's why we stand, because it's part of everything that we're doing. It says, "And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Let's pray. Father, we pray that You would take this time tonight and that You would honor it with Your presence. And Lord, I know there is no way that I can, in my finite mind and tongue, explain worship. It is too great. You are too worthy for me to be able to express it in this life. But Lord, I recognize that there is a time to come when this is going to be fulfilled, when I will understand, I will begin to understand what worship is, because I will begin to see You fully. I will begin to see what You really are outside of my imagination, outside of anything that has been placed there, Lord, anything that has brought You down to a lower level. I will be able to see You for what You really are, and when that happens, I'll have no choice. I will praise You and I will lift You up in the honor and the reverence that You deserve. But until that time, Lord, please help me to do the very best that I can tonight. Please help our hearts to draw closer to You and to see You and to understand You for what You are as You have revealed. And let our actions and our thoughts and our feelings express what we see. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ and for Your glory and honor. Amen. So let's continue on down into the next chapter. In Revelation 5, beginning in verse 9. "And they sung a new song," this being the four beasts and the 24 elders, "they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels." Try to imagine this in your mind. "And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I say, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him that liveth forever and ever." That's worship. That is assigning to an object its worth. And that object is God the Creator and His only begotten Son, the second head of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. Don't let those two terms ever confuse you to think that Jesus Christ is some sort of a figment or a principle or an idea. No, He is Jesus of Nazareth, born of Mary in the city of Bethlehem in the reign of Augustus, when Cyrenius was governor in Syria, a historical figure as real then as I am today and still alive.
Amen.
Dead, resurrected, ascended, and as alive today as He was then in the city of Nazareth, where you can go today to to Him be these things. In chapter 5. To Him be power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Worship is inevitable. It will happen. It's not a matter of choice. It is a matter of observation. At every time you see in the Bible, and even going into our future, when people see God as He is, there is no other reaction. Even the leaders of this world who are going to cry out to the hills, "Fall on us," before He finds us, will also bow the knee. It's in both the Old Testament and the New. Isaiah 45, 22 and 23 says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return," meaning He will not take it back, "that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear." And in the New Testament, in Philippians 2, 10 and 11, "that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So let me ask you this. If this is the picture of worship that we are painted in the Bible, if this is what it looks like when people see God, what in the world happened this morning? And tonight? And last week? And Wednesday? And the week before that? And the week before that? If this is the natural reaction to seeing God, is this what you are used to seeing in this building? And I'm not going to, I'll tell you, I had to think through this afternoon. As I was going through my thoughts and trying to collect everything and put them in a good order, I'm not going to backtrack. I'm not going to cower on this. I'm not going to start talking about the overall church. Forget it. I'm talking about Marble Hill and only Marble Hill. Is this what you experience in this service? When you walk into this room, is this what you feel? It's not what I feel. It is not. And it is because we are not ready to worship when we walk in this room. Ever. Ever. We're not ready. We are not ready to see Him as He is. Now, one of the things that we talked about in the first message on this, and this is why I'm focusing entirely on corporate worship tonight. We talked about that one of the reasons why resolutions do not work is because we make them too large, too ambiguous, and too ambitious. And because we do that, we cannot, it's not things that we can attain to, things that we can do immediately, and we get so overwhelmed with it, we just give up. So I want to say to you that worship is supposed to be something that you do every second of every day. But that is overwhelming. And if I were to leave that with you, and you were to go into this week and try to begin to practice that, you're probably not going to get through Monday afternoon. And you're going to give up and be right back where you're at. So I'm not going to do that. What was the one thing I gave you last week to do? I gave you one thing to do last week. What was it? Turn off your radio. When? In the morning, when you're going to work, turn off your radio. That's easy to do. That's an easy one to do. I don't know if you did or not. I went to work. I drove kids out of school this week because of the snow. So I didn't take my Jeep, which has no heat. I took the truck that Hope normally drives, that I had been gracious enough to allow her to drive to school as I suffer in the Jeep. I didn't suffer this week because I didn't have to put her first. And so I drove the truck this week. It's got a radio in it. I got no idea what station it was on when I left the house. because I didn't turn it on. That is my time of solitude. That is my time of solitude. I'm focusing tonight on only corporate worship because we've got to get Sunday morning right before we try to get every second of our day right. Let's get Sunday morning right and then we'll go from there. If you go back and you begin to read through the church writings throughout the history of the last 2,000 years and even some of the writings in the Bible that we're going to look at tonight, you see that there is something called holy expectancy. Holy expectancy. It is not just a matter of asking God for something. It is expecting that it is going to happen. And we say, well, sure, I do expect it's going to happen. Well, let's examine that a little bit. So in Exodus 19, the children of Israel have crossed the Red Sea. They have not been relegated to 40 years in the desert yet. They are on their first trek through the Sinai Peninsula and up into the Promised Land. Just a few weeks probably since the crossing of the Red Sea. And this is the first time that God is going to come down and to speak to them. And He says, the reason I'm coming down to speak to them and to meet them face to face is so they will know, Moses, that everything you say is coming from Me. It's to establish the authority of Moses. And so He says, the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. He said, go get ready. I'm coming. We're going to talk. Be ready. And they spent the next 2 days getting their bodies, getting their minds, getting their spirits, even to the point of their clothes, ready for the approach of the Lord. And sure enough, on the third day, He comes down in a dark cloud upon Mount Sinai, and as ready as they thought they were going to be, here He comes. It's going to happen. And they saw Him, and they screamed like girls and ran. That's in the New International Version, that they screamed like girls. Just kidding. But they did. They turned and they ran a mile away from the mountain. And you imagine a million people abandoning and fleeing, and then this one guy running behind them saying, wait! Wait! And it's Moses. Hey! Come back! This is what you asked for! You wanted to meet Him! And they said, no, we were just... You go. What was the purpose? Why did God come down? To establish Moses' authority. And they said, you go and talk to Him. And then you come back and tell us what He said. And we'll believe you. But we don't want to see Him. Let me tell you something. I am almost completely convinced that if God ever came down for one service here, we would tell Jordan the same thing. You go talk to Him. You come back and you tell us what He said. We'll believe you. Whatever you say on Sunday morning, we'll believe you. We don't know about this. It's kind of scary when God shows up and you see Him in His true power and His true glory, and you are able to just fathom just a speck of who He is. And it is sobering to the point that Isaiah says that he fell down as a dead man. He says, woe is me, I am undone. You know what that means? He said, woe is me, my body is falling apart at the joints. That's what that term, I am undone, means. It means he felt like his body was physically going to pieces at his joints when he saw God high and lifted up and His train filled the temple. But look at what Micah says. Micah says Therefore, I will look into the Lord. It's Micah 7:7. Therefore, I will look into the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. And look at what he says last. My God will hear me. Do you see the confidence in what Micah says here? He's not going, maybe God will show up, maybe he won't. He's not going just to check out the scene, get a feel for how things are. He says, my God will hear me. There is a confidence there that it is going to happen. This is not my term. Holy expectancy is not my term. It's a term that was used throughout church history, talking about the preparation that people put in to prepare themselves for worship. They are ready so that when God shows up, they, one, recognize it, and two, experience it. And I'm so glad that that's the word they picked. Because, you know, we talked last week, when we were talking about solitude, that there is a, that we have today in our culture, there is an equivalent that we can use as a mental picture, as an object lesson of how solitude with God is supposed to work. And we said, it's the honeymoon. It's the first part of a marriage when a man and his wife come together and for some amount of time, be it days or weeks or months, nobody bothers them. Because they need to establish a relationship, just man and wife, and we give them time to do that. To have just conversations. And to establish that, right? And that's what our solitude with God is that time where we are coming together to establish that intimate relationship with Him, where we are a bride and a groom. We have an expectancy like this. And there's a guy that I work with. His name is Dave Neubauer. He's a friend of mine. And I went by his office a couple of weeks ago to talk to him. He wasn't in his office. But I'll just tell you, when I go by somebody's office, if their door's open and they aren't in there, I'm so glad that happens. Because it gives me a chance to look at all the pictures on their wall. And you want to know about people, go look at all the pictures in their office. Everybody I work with think I'm a bachelor because I have no pictures, right? So they think I have this fictitious wife and four children that don't really exist because they've never seen them. There's no pictures in my office. I think I may have a couple plaques or something. But I go into Dave's office, and there's all these pictures of him and his wife. And they're all posed. They're like on cruises. There's a couple of them that they had. They're big motorcycle Harley Davidson riders. And there's a couple of pictures they had made of them on their bikes. And so it's all posed. There's one that's not posed, and it's a really sweet picture. Now, I want you to imagine in your mind how this works. There are two couples, and they're in their 40s, 50s, and they're in completely different parts of Blount County. This couple's going on about their thing, this couple's going on about their thing, and at the exact same time, all four phones ding. There's a text. They all four get the same text at the same time, and they all look at their phone, and all it says is, it's time. And no matter what's going on in their life, they're at Walmart, they got a cart full of groceries, including ice cream, it's done. It just push it down the aisle, honey, we got to go, because it's time. And all four of these, oh, they run, and wherever they're at, they jump in the car. If they're driving down the highway, they find an emergency ramp, and they swerve through the median, and we're going back the other way, and one's driving, and the other one's texting as fast as they can, all their friends and family. It's time, it's time, it's time, it's time. And they all end up at the exact same building, and everybody rushes in, and they all sit down, and they wait. And sometimes they wait and wait and wait. And that was the picture of Dave and his wife. And they're sitting in these two chairs in a hospital waiting room. And she's leaned over like this. And he's flopped over on top of her. And they're just sitting there. And they're both completely asleep. And I don't know who took the picture, but I know which one of their kids was having the baby, because she was in labor for like 30 hours. And Dave told me all about it when he got back to work. Because there is an expectancy. It's going to happen. It's time. It's my favorite scene in the entire history of I Love Lucy. Do y'all remember It's Time? From I Love Lucy and Fred and Ethel and Desi. What's Desi's name in there? Thank you. And Rick, they're going around and they're practicing. They've got their whole routine going down. And Ethel is going to call the doctor. And Fred is going to pack the suitcase. And Ricky's going to go and get the coat out of the... And when she says it's time, they practice 50 times. Oh, they got it down. It is just going to work. And all of a sudden, they're all sitting there. We're going to be so ready. And Lucille walks out and says, "It's time." And they run and they're smacking into each other and they're flipping over the couch and the whole suitcase falls and they hang each other with the cord and they go running out the door and they leave her and she has to go over and call a taxi. If y'all haven't seen that, YouTube that. It's the funniest scene in the history of I Love Lucy. Because when it's time and there's excitement and we don't know exactly when it's going to happen, but we know it's time. Did you feel that way at 9 o'clock this morning? Then what did you expect was going to happen? I didn't either. I've been studying on this for weeks to put this message together, and this morning at 9 o'clock, I just tried to get here at 8:58 because I knew I'd be the first one to practice. Emily's ruined me. She gets here before everybody. It's very frustrating. I used to always be the first, and all I did was show up on time. And I was always be the first. She gets here 10 minutes early. I got to push her by the door earlier. But that's all that I cared about was getting here first. I did not come here. I did not leave the house in a ruckus expecting that today I'm going to talk with the Lord. I didn't. But I'm going to tell you what I did do this morning. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do from now on. I fixed my own cup of coffee. Now, it seems like a big deal to you guys. Let me tell you what I'm not going to do anymore. Mark my words, I will not do it. I'm not going to get coffee out of that pot there anymore. Because I hope that pot goes away. And I hope that breakfast goes away. Because that's a distraction. I've started to pay attention to that for the last couple weeks. And here's what happens. We get out of Sunday school. We hardly ever get out on time. That's a fact. We get out of Sunday school, everybody rushes in there to fill up their coffee cup, grab a biscuit, a donut, and then at 10:29, we all rush in here as fast as we can because Bill's already up here to start singing, "Okay, I'll finish talking to you after with the service." And we all rush in here, get a book, and let's get started. And let's get done because I was in the middle of a conversation. That's what we do. Week after week after week. And we do not prepare ourselves for worship. We don't. There is no holy expectancy. We do not rush to be the first one in here to get our hearts and our minds ready for worship. And we see the result week after week. It cannot be that way anymore, guys. It cannot. And I'm talking to this group, and I'm hoping that this praise team up here listens to this message this week. It cannot be this way anymore. We are now accountable. God has given us the message. That 15 minutes from the end of Sunday school until the beginning of service is our opportunity to prepare for the arrival of Jesus Christ in this building. That's what we have to use that time for. Hang the conversations. The truth of the matter is, if anybody in this church showed up, with maybe one or two exceptions, and you're the only one here, you would leave. We have to come here with the attitude that I'm not here to see anybody but God. That is where worship begins. If any of them four grandparents that are on opposite ends of the county, they get to that waiting room at Blum Memorial Hospital and nobody else shows up, do you think they care? When Bridget had Nate, did June go to see Brenda, her sister? No. She didn't give a lick whether Brenda shows up or not. She didn't go to see the doctor. She didn't go to see the nurse. She didn't go to find out how big he was. She came to see him. And that's why we come here. To worship God. To worship Jesus of Nazareth. And when we begin to show up for that purpose, we will see him. But until then, we're going to see what we came for. If you came to see everybody, you'll see everybody and you won't see him. That's the first part. That's the expectancy part. We've got to come here expecting to see him. Come here. And if you're not excited about seeing him, okay. That's all right. Still come expecting to see him. We'll work on the excited part later. Because let me tell you something. The first time you see him, can you imagine what was going through John's mind in Revelation chapter 4? I'll tell you what it ends up saying. John had seen Christ. He had walked with Christ. He was Christ's best friend. But when John saw Christ, Jesus of Nazareth as he is right now, in Revelation chapter 1, it says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, and white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice was as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying to me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. And then John goes on to see everything that's brought out to him in the revelation of Jesus Christ that Jesus of Nazareth revealed to him. He fell down as dead. You think he was excited? It says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. But he's just going through his regular motions. But when Christ shows up, he falls down as a dead man. I've only felt that way one time in the last little bit, and that's when I was on that terrible ride at Dollywood and I thought I was going to die, the one that just drops you. I got a feeling, though, that if Christ shows up, that same exhilaration that I'm about to die is going to be joined with a smile. But see, it's not just about that 15 minutes or Sunday morning. There's other things that go into this. Why do we have corporate worship? Why don't we just all go to a mountain? The Bible says, Christ says in John chapter 4, you don't even know what you're worshiping, whether it be in this mountain or in Jerusalem. He says God is to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. He didn't say anything about in a church. So why don't we just all break up, go do our thing? Why does the Bible call for corporate worship? Not just in the New Testament. It does say in the New Testament, forsake not the assembling yourselves together, the more so as you see that day approaching. But why does it call for corporate worship? Because there's an identity, one, that comes with it. We take that for granted because we live in East Tennessee and there's safety here and we can come in here anytime we want to. We can go to any church we want to. That was not the case when they wrote this book. There was a danger that came with being associated with God. in both the Old Testament and the New. And throughout church history, there has always been a danger that comes. But there's an identity that comes with walking through that door on Sunday morning. When you do that, you identify yourselves with believers in Jesus Christ. I don't know if you guys saw, but the state of New Jersey just appointed a new attorney general. And he's a Sikh. S-I-K-H. It's not Hinduism, but it's an off branch of Hinduism. He's Indian in his ancestry, and you know Sikhs immediately. As soon as you see him, you know how. Does anybody know? Anybody see a picture of him this week? He has a very tightly wound turban on his head. Not like the big ones like the dude on The Simpsons. No, I mean it's tight. It's very tightly wound, and they do it in a very specific way. And most of these guys, you think their head is bald. No, they have hair that comes like halfway down their back. But they wrap this thing in, and it's very tight, a very tight turban. And we see them all the time, when we go to India, even in Europe and in other airports in America, because they're very successful businessmen for the most part. They're a high class within India, but you know them. You're walking through an airport, you see a dude with a tightly bound turban, you go, Sikh, you know them. There's an identity that comes with those guys because they have this garment. There's an identity that comes with everyone in this room right now. If anybody drives by here and they know what your car looks like, you are identified. As soon as I pulled in the parking lot tonight, I said, "Is that Dylan's truck?" Dylan's got a truck. It's orange. It's burnt orange. Now, they'll teach you later on in life that you never buy trucks that are that kind of color because it attracts attention to the police. But that's okay. That's why you always go with white or black. Never red, never a bright color because it catches their eye. But that's okay. It's your first. You'll learn. But he has this burnt orange truck out here. I've only seen it for a half second on some post that Hope had when he bought it. But I knew exactly who it was. And when I pulled in his parking lot, Dylan was at this church tonight. He has been ID'd with this church. That's why we come together. That's one reason why we come together in corporate worship, is to be identified. The second thing goes into this word that we see throughout the Scriptures of one mind and one accord. That word accord, it stems from a musical term, or a term that we also use in music for accord, and it has to do with being in tune. In tune. And the entire book of Psalms is nothing but calls to corporate worship. The entire book of Psalms, all 150 of them, were written for corporate worship. Why do we sing? Why do we sing before the service, or at the first part of the service of worship? Why do we do that? Huh? It's a call to worship, but it's more than that. How does singing get us into one mind and one accord? It brings us together. We're all thinking the same words. We're all singing to the same tune for the most part, right? We're all reading, and it's bringing our minds into the same concentrated, focused thought about God. Whatever that thought may be. And they're varied. The book of Psalms talks about all the myriad of thoughts about God. There are too many thoughts about God to even contain. But they're all good. They're all good. And so we come together and we sing so that at the same time, every mind in this room is thinking about the victory that is brought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And everyone in this room at the same time is thinking about the power that is in the blood of Jesus Christ. And everyone in this room is thinking about the amazing grace of Jesus Christ. That's why we sing. We take that for granted. We don't think about that. That the reason that we are opening this book, how do I know that? Because half the people don't open the book. Even if you don't sing, open the book. Ty, O'Callaghan and I, we had about 5 one-hour conversations about this when we were in India. Ty is a lifelong WIVK center addict, and he hates these books. And he's like, oh, that's okay. It's a process. We're working with him. All right. But I said, Ty, even if you don't sing, open the book, read the words while we're singing, that let them have an effect on you. Okay. And he asked. He's tried to get better. He'll at least open the book, turn the page number, and I can see he's reading. You know, because I don't have to look at the keys anymore. So I look around the congregation. I'm sitting there playing, and I'm looking to see how everybody's doing. Some people have no idea. It's even up on the screen, and they couldn't tell you what page number we're on. That's a fact. Because there's just so many things going on. They're so focused on everything else going on around them. There's no accord. There's no in-tuneness. We got to fix that. That's why our praise team is essential. That's why I hope they all listen to this. This praise team, these people who are up here, we are essential because what we are doing is we are bringing the entire congregation into one thought, into one focus, and into one spirit. Because it's not just about our mouths or our minds. Worship involves the whole man. One, it involves our thoughts. Psalms 139 says this. We read this morning in our Sunday school class. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, and I cannot attain unto it. And he goes on at the end of this psalm, and he says, How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with Thee. We worship God in our thoughts. We adore Him in our thoughts. And when we put Him in His right place, and we adore Him, and we think on Him, listen, there's no words. There's no words. If let's just say hypothetically that some young person in this church brought a friend down here to visit and to meet everybody, and that friend came down here with this young person, and then as soon as that friend walked in the door, this young person just completely forgot that they were even standing there. And spend all of the time talking to all of their friends and talking, and this person who has come to visit with them just stands in the corner. Who's the object? The visitor? The visitor who was brought, who's supposed to be. I have brought you to show you off. And then forget that you're even standing there and just going about my business. Does that sound very adoring?
No.
Gabe's 9 years old and he knows. That sounds terrible, right? So if I come in here to think about the Lord, to think about God and all of His vast thoughts about me, and how I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and as soon as I walk in the door, I immediately start talking to Jordan about something that we've got going on this week, whether it be a great ministry or not, hang it. It's in the way. It's in the way of my adoration, of my object of worship. We can deal with those things after church. We did today. Went up, had a meeting afterwards. Lasted, I don't know, 45 minutes or so. Fine. But my time in this building is for God. When I walk through that door, don't bother me with anything else. That has to be our mentality. We can be courteous about that, but listen, we don't have to be courteous about it one time. Because then people are going, no, don't bother them. Don't bother them. They're here to see God, not me. We get done, we'll go out here in the fellowship hall And we'll talk through these things. But right now, my thoughts are not about whatever you need to talk to me about. My thoughts are about Him. Our emotions. One more bullet after this. Psalms 42. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them in the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise Him with the help of His countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember Thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites, from the hill of Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy water spouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily with me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God. That is not a cerebral thinking psalm. That's not deep reason. That's emotion. They keep telling me He's not there. Why, soul? Why do you not understand? You have tasted Him. You have seen that He is good. Hope in God who has never left you. That's an emotional cry. And He's telling his soul, grow up. Don't be downcast because somebody's running their mouth. You know who He is. And He knows who you are, and rejoice in that. That's emotion. Our thoughts worship God. Our emotions worship God. And last of all, our actions worship God. Psalm 63. Bill, we're going to close with this one. Oh God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. Because Thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise Thee. Thus will I bless Thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in Thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise Thee with joyful lips. When I remember Thee upon my bed and meditate on Thee in the night watches, because Thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of Thy wings will I rejoice. My soul follow hard after Thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me, but those that seek my soul destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword, they shall be a portion for foxes, but the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by Him shall glory, but the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Look at these action words. My soul thirsteth, my flesh longeth. I want to see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. My lips praise Thee. I will lift up my hands in Thy name. My soul is satisfied. My mouth shall praise Thee. It is, worship is physical. That's the point. Worship is physical. It is something we do with this body that God has prepared for us. He gave us a body to worship Him. Why weren't we just made like the angels? Why aren't we just a different form of spirit? We were given bodies to to worship Him and to serve Him. But the service has to pour out from the worship. Worship comes first. And if worship is our primary goal, service will flow from it. But first and foremost, we are to adore Him and to worship Him. Why? Because He is worthy. And we do it with our thoughts, and we do it with our emotions, and we do it with our bodies. We do it with our lips. We do it with our eyes. We do it with our hands. We do it with our feet. We worship Him. We assign to Him the worth that He has. All riches and power and glory and majesty forever and ever. Here's my challenge to you for this week. When you get here on Sunday, I'll make this commitment to you. If I am alive and both my hands are working, I'll be up here. When you walk in at 9:15, whether class is over or not, I'm coming. And I'll have selections. And I'll begin to do my part to set the Spirit right in this room. Nothing loud and banging. I want it to be a time of holy expectancy this Sunday. I'll do everything I can to set it right. Bill, I'll tell you, I'd like to open this coming Sunday with Lord, Prepare Me to Be a Sanctuary by Jesse Dixon. I think that would be a great song for us to open with. To just come in to sing, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. We come asking Him to come and expecting His arrival. Let's get Sunday right. And I commit to you, Lord willing, in 3 or 4 weeks, we'll come back and we'll talk about how to now take that worship into our everyday lives. Bill, what song do you have for us tonight?
Page 10.
Page 10. How great thou art. Everyone stand tonight and let's sing.